Well, as we get going, I heard this story of two friends. They were good friends, Larry and Mark, and they were doing some camping. They used to have this camping trip every year they would go on, and so they set off for the weekend and did their camping, set up their tent and had a fire going and enjoyed a nice meal right on the edge of some woods. Well, after dinner, suddenly, this bear came out of the woods, out of nowhere, and showed up right in front of them. And it went up on its hind legs and started growling, and it looked like it wanted to eat them. And immediately, Larry started to put on his running shoes. Steve said, Mark said, "What are you doing? What do you mean? What are you putting on your running shoes for? You can't outrun a bear." Larry said, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." Well, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Today we're going to talk about what it means to have authentic Christian friendships and what God calls us to have as Christians. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 16 together. You know, when you read the New Testament, you really see how the Apostle Paul was a man with many friends. There's many people around him, and particularly at the end of his letters, like Romans 16 or 1 Corinthians 16, he mentions a list of names. And I'll be real honest, I used to just skip over those names. I'd read them, but I just kind of say, yep, doesn't relate to me. Who's that? I can't pronounce this name. But you know what? There's actually some wonderful things in those lists to teach us. And as I've been studying this chapter, we see some Christian friends that Paul had, some friendships that were quite deep and important to him. And we can learn some things. In fact, my hope is that as we look at this passage, it'll inspire us to more authentic Christian friendships in our own life. And so with that, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 16. We'll look at verse 10 to 12 and 15 to 20. I'll read it out. Paul writes, it says, "When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. He's carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you, with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. They had devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus arrived because they had supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss." And we're going to talk about what that is. You know, Paul mentioned seven of his closest friends and co-workers by name. And the approach that I want to take as I look at this passage, I want to ask four questions. Four questions that I hope will challenge us in the topic of authentic Christian friendships. As we think about friends and the kind of friends we have, kind of friends we choose, the kind of friends we pursue, the first question we ought to think about is, who am I looking out for? As being a friend to someone means you're looking out for them. For Paul, one of the people that he was really looking out for was Timothy. Timothy, Paul had led Timothy to Christ on his first missionary journey, and then he had joined Paul on the second missionary journey and third missionary journey. Paul's closeness to Timothy is seen in the fact that he mentions Timothy. Timothy, he names as a co-sender of six New Testament letters. Interesting. Timothy was a young man with a sensitive, emotional, somewhat timid disposition. And Timothy was someone that Paul really looked out for. Take a look at what he says in verse 10 and 11. "When Timothy comes, see to it he has nothing to fear while he's with you. He's carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. There's a heart of concern for his friend Timothy, isn't there? Now, you have to know something. Paul, when he's writing this letter, 1 Corinthians, he's in another city. He's in the city of Ephesus. And he sends Timothy, Paul, who's in Ephesus at the time of his writing, and sent Timothy, accompanied by some of the others, to visit some of the churches they had planted. And Paul wanted to make sure Timothy would be treated well. He wanted to make sure Timothy would be welcomed. Since there was a lot of strong-willed and confrontational people in the church in Corinth, Paul was concerned that Timothy wouldn't do well when he dealt with them. And so he says, look, guys, treat him well. Take care of him. I love him. He's my brother. He's such an important person to me. Paul was looking out for him. Now, Paul mentions you notice that? Right at the end of verse 11, he says, along with the brothers. Timothy was apparently traveling with a couple other people. We don't know their names here, but we know in Acts chapter 19 and verse 22, Paul names them, one of them, these brothers. He says, Paul sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So we're told the name of one of those brothers is a man named Erastus. Now you're thinking, well, who cares who that is? Well, I want to show you something interesting, because here's one of those places where some of these names we could skip over, but there's actually there's quite a lot of significance. Interestingly, a lot of people sometimes scoff at the names, the places, the events that took place in the Bible, and they say, well, they haven't been confirmed by archaeology. You know, they're written in the Bible, but we don't know, we don't see those things in archaeology, discoveries, and history books. But actually, there's a lot of stuff mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament that has been totally confirmed by archaeological discoveries over the last 1900 years. An example is Erastus. Now, Erastus, he is described in Romans 16, verse 23, as the director of public works in Corinth. He had an important role in the city, a public servant in that city, an important figure, if you like. And interestingly, there was no record of this man existing outside the Bible. There was no record of him in discoveries. But then, in 1927, they were doing some excavations in Corinth, and they discovered a stone which says, Erastus, the commissioner of public works, bore the expense of this pavement. Isn't that amazing? The very city that Paul mentions Erastus, the director of public works. The Bible is historically accurate. And just because we don't have a discovery of each person named in their Bible, or each event, or each happened, doesn't mean there isn't stuff that will be discovered. But this is one of those things that just demonstrates how accurate and reliable the Bible is. Yes, we believe it's God's word, and so it's accurate and reliable. But also, it does coincide with historical discoveries that have been made, demonstrating the truth of what's in the Bible. You and I need to be looking out for others. And so that question, that first question is, who am I looking out for? Timothy was someone that Paul was looking out for. Erastus. These are people, and you know, who are you looking out for? Is there someone that you're looking out for? There's people that God has put around you that he wants you to look out for. He wants you to go to them, to call them regularly. How are you doing? He wants you to be praying for them. He wants you to be reaching out to them. That's what a friend does. You need to go out of your way to make sure they're taken care of. Just like Paul kind of went out of his way to make sure Timothy was taken care of. You need to be a friend like that to someone. And it seems Timothy was like that for Paul. So in Christian friendship, we should have someone that we're looking out for. It doesn't have to be one person, of course. It should hopefully be more people than just one. But there needs to be someone that you're looking out for. Next question to think about when it comes to friendships is this. Who can I serve with? Who can I serve with? You see, Christian friendship isn't just about fellowship. It has another dimension of service. There ought to be friends that you can serve together with for God, using your gifts, using your talents. And for Paul, there was a lot of people like that. One of them was Apollos. Apollos was a Jewish believer from Alexandria. After Paul had planted the church in Corinth, Apollos went in there, and he was a great help to those who believed. That's what it says in Acts 18:27. Apollos apparently built up the church quite a bit after Paul left. He was quite a good preacher and teacher, apparently. And in fact, he was so close to Paul that later on, when Paul goes to Ephesus, and Apollos joins him in Ephesus at the time of this writing, 1 Corinthians. And they were so close, and they had such an amazing ministry together, that when Paul says to Apollos, why don't you go back to Corinth and just see how they're doing and help out? Apparently, Apollos didn't want to go. He wanted to stay with Paul. Because look what verse 12 says. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you, with the brothers, but he was quite unwilling to go. But he will go when he has the opportunity. Why was Apollos unwilling? I think it was because God had opened such a wonderful door in Ephesus that we talked about last time. All kinds of things are happening, spiritually speaking. And so Apollos didn't want to go. He just wanted to be with Paul right in the middle of what God was doing. But then later on, it says he would go. Another person that Paul served with is Stephanus. His name is mentioned in verse 15 and 16. It says, you know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia. First converts in Achaia. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Notice how it describes them, devoted to the service of the Lord's people. We need to be having friendships where we are serving with those friends. Not just hanging out with, serving with. That's another dimension to Christian friendship. And Stephanus was, as it says here, the first one to be a convert in this area. He was actually mentioned in the Apostle Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians, as one of the people that he baptized. And just, by the way, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then it's the next step is to get baptized in water. And we're going to be having a baptism in the month of September, Lord willing. And so keep that on your mind, and we invite you to consider taking that step if you haven't already. Now, third question to ask when it comes to friendship. Not just who am I looking out for, not just who can I serve with, but third of all, think who refreshes me spiritually. Who refreshes me spiritually? You know, if we only had friends that we looked out for or served with, we could feel a little bit drained, right? We could maybe get discouraged. And that's why we need friends who refresh us spiritually. And Paul mentions two people specifically in this category. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, I was glad when Stephanus, he already mentioned that, Fortunus and Achaeus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. And look at verse 18. It says, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. He says, look, these guys refreshed me. You know, sometimes we think of the Apostle Paul as this Superman kind of guy who just, you know, could go on and on and on and didn't stop and did all these things. But he needed encouragement too. He needed refreshing too. He was human. He got discouraged. He got disappointed. He suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. He needed some refreshing. He needed people in his life that could refresh him and encourage him, that could come alongside him in that way. And you and I need people like that too. Apparently, Fortunus and Achaeus were such people in his life. He says, they refreshed my spirit. Do you have people like that around you, people in your life that you have maybe some friends that refresh you, they encourage you, that when you're around them, they make you more thirsty for God. Those are good friends to have. I'm thankful to have some friends like that. I actually have some friends that I've been meeting with for the last 10 years, about once a month. A group of guys, actually, that refresh me. And we meet together once a month for breakfast. We study the Bible a little bit. We share together. But what takes place there is we refresh each other. We share together. We pray for each other. And I always leave feeling refreshed, excited, encouraged. And I'm thankful for that in my life. A while ago, I remember reading a story in Our Daily Bread that really stood out for me. Some of you have heard it before. It was about some American prisoner of wars, POWs who were interviewed to determine what methods the enemy had been most effective in breaking their spirits. And what the researchers discovered was really significant. What they learned was that the worst thing, the thing that broke the spirit of these POWs the most, wasn't the torture, the physical torture. It wasn't being starved. It was solitary confinement. It was being isolated from their friends. The soldiers grew the greatest strength from their close attachments to the small band of brothers that they belonged to in the military. And as I read that, it suddenly spoke to me, reminded me that why Christians need real, authentic friendships. Because we need it to remain loyal to God. Our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as important and vital as it is, isn't sufficient to produce long-term spiritual health and growth that we need. We also need real, authentic friendships with other brothers and sisters. You need that. I need that. And that's what church is to be like. That's why it's so important to have small groups. Bible study groups, prayer meeting. Those things gather us in smaller groups to refresh one another. And God willing, we're going to seeking to start some more small groups that meet in homes and different places in the city so that there can be refreshing that takes place, not just on a Sunday, but all throughout the week. So, who am I looking out for? Ask yourself that. Is there someone that I'm looking out for? God has put me around some people, and I need to look out for this person. Second of all, who can I serve with? Do you have some people that you're serving with? Number three, who refreshes me spiritually? And number four, and finally, who can I count on? Who can I count on? Apparently, there was a rock-solid couple, friends of Paul that he could really count on. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. He says in verse 6, 19 and 20 about them, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss." What is a holy kiss? We don't know. Some think, I looked at a few commentaries. I was quite curious. I opened, you know, two or three commentaries, and I did some research. And some think it was a kiss on the cheeks, a bit like the French way of greeting, you know, kiss on the cheeks. Cheek, 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 cheek. Another commentary consulted said that it was probably a kiss on the lips. Now, I suspect if we reinstated that greeting here at Onward, we may have bigger crowds. But all jokes aside, whatever it was some kind of culturally acceptable way of greeting another at the door. And it speaks of the way that the church was some kind of a family kind of relationships that were really important. Now, the New Testament says something really important. It says when we turn to Christ as our Savior and our Lord, we become part of God's family. So we have a natural or a biological family or an adopted family. If you're adopted, we have this natural family. But then as a Christian, we have something else. We have a spiritual family. Now, for some of you, that spiritual family has become more important than your natural family. Because some of you have strained relationships with your natural family. Or maybe they just weren't there or aren't there for you. And you've become, that spiritual family has become even more important to you. Now, if you have a great natural family, then you're doubly blessed. But all of us can have a great spiritual family by being involved in our local church. And you know, it's my prayer, my sincere prayer, that you'll discover a loving church family here at Onward. Just like Vika is experiencing and many others. That's my prayer for all the people who come in, that they would discover a second family, that spiritual family, authentic, real, close relationships with others here. Now let's talk for a minute about this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Real quick, their names, they're first introduced to us in Acts chapter 18 when Paul goes to Corinth. And what happens is he meets them because they're in the same line of work as him. Paul would make tents for a living to support himself. And rather than be a burden financially to the church, he would do his best to work during the day. And the money to support him came from making tents. Literally, making tents. And they were always mentioned together in the New Testament, which is interesting. Aquila and Priscilla are always mentioned side by side, which tells us that they were kind of a very ministry-minded couple. Always doing things together, always serving together. And that's a beautiful thing for husband and wife to seek and live if you're married. Now at the time of Paul's writing, they're living in Ephesus. And according to verse 19, it says they're hosting the church in their home. Now don't think of a church in that, the Corinthian church is like 200, 300 people. It was probably more like 50 to 40 to 60 people. It's still a lot for a home, isn't it? But some people had large homes and kind of could accommodate such a number. Paul was perhaps even staying at their house. We don't know for sure, but it's quite likely because he was close to them. This was a couple that he could count on. And you and I need people that we can count on. Do you have someone like that? A friend you can pour your heart out to, a friend you can go and cry to, a friend you know is praying for you. Even if you just have one friend like that, you're blessed. Thank God for them. But here's the question. Are you that kind of friend to someone? If somebody was writing a list, think about this for a minute. If somebody was writing a list of all the names of the men and women that they could count on, would your name be on that list? Like Paul's list. Here's Paul's list. These are the names that are on it. If someone was writing a list, would your name be on it? God calls us to be that kind of friend to someone, that they can count on us. I think you can see why Paul had so many close friends. He needed them. He was committed to looking out for others, and so should we. He wasn't a lone ranger. He saw himself as part of a team of believers that served together, and so should we. He surrounded himself with brothers and sisters in Christ that could bring refreshing to his life, and so should we. And he looked to others for support and strength. He admitted he needed others, and so should we. As I wind this message down, I want to make an appeal to two kinds of people here today. Some of you are really connected already in the church family. You have an appreciation. You know, you have Christian friends like we've described, like we've seen described here today. You seek fellowship with others regularly. You have people that you can go to for prayer and support. You know what it's like to be refreshed by others because you experience that. If that describes you, that's awesome. I'm happy for you. That's the way it should be. But my challenge for you is look around carefully in your life or in this church and think and go identify one or two people who don't have that and get to know them. Be a friend to them. Don't keep all the goodies for yourself. Open yourself up to others. Invite them in to experience what you have experienced. My challenge. Now, there's another group here today. You're here, maybe some of you, and you're feeling quite isolated from others, from other Christians. You come and go to church, and you come, you go, but beyond that, you're not really connecting with other Christians in a deeper way. And so I want to invite you to go deeper. I want to invite you to take the next step for your Christian growth, for your life as a Christian. Seek out other believers in a more intimate kind of way. Get to know them. Get into a small group. Join the prayer meeting. Come to Bible study. Get plugged in a deeper way beyond just Sunday. Because your progress in your spiritual life depends on it. And as I conclude this message, I wouldn't really be making a message complete unless I have mentioned this. When we think about friends, there's one friend that we need more than anyone else, and that's Jesus Christ. There's one friend that we can't do without. We can have many friends, But if we don't have this one friend, then we're missing the most important component of life. Because he's a friend who refreshes us when we go to him. He's a friend that we can count on. He's a friend who's looking out for us. He's a friend who served us by laying down his life 2,000 years ago. And through his death and through his resurrection, we can be reconciled to God. The Bible actually tells us that every one of us started out on the wrong side. Not the wrong side of the tracks. On the wrong side of us and God. We all started out in this life like enemies, the Bible says in Colossians 1:21. Enemies toward God, not his friends. Enemies, rebels, sinners. You may have never thought yourself consciously, saw God as an enemy or felt like you're fighting against him. But from the moment we're born, we're bent on rebelling against God. We have a tendency to sin, rebel. But you know, there's good news. The gospel literally means good news, doesn't it? And the good news is that anyone who wants to change sides can. God invites us to become his friends by receiving Christ into our life. By laying down and saying, I'm a sinner. Surrendering to Christ. Saying, as a sinner, I need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior I need. And when you do that, God extends his offer of friendship. You can change sides and become his friend. No longer an enemy. Now a friend. That's really the most important thing we can do. You see, when we do that, we gain the perfect friend. The friend who never leaves us, never forsakes us. The friend we can always count on. The friend who's always looking out for us. And Jesus is that kind of friend. You need him. I need him. And if you haven't experienced that kind of friendship with him, I'm so glad you're here today. And I'd invite you to take that step in your life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the best friend we could ever have. God, may we be encouraged to take new steps in our friendship with you, new steps forward in our friendships with others as a result of having been here today. We know, God, that you call us to do this, and may we experience all these things that we've talked about. That it wouldn't just be something we've seen others experience, but that we would experience authentic Christian friendships in our own life, in this church. Grow us, challenge us, encourage us. And Lord, even as some of us go to a picnic now, may that just be one thing that helps develop friendships together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.